Good morning, everyone. I want to thank our sponsors for this morning's class, Erica Galler and Mari Markowitz, in memory of their beloved mother, Chayahinda Bas Avram, and Rabbi Henesh Le'iloi Nishmas Ephraim Fishel Ben Yisrael, whose neshamas should have an aliyah.
Amen.
Through the Divrei Torah that we will study. Also, a reminder, a couple of events this week everyone's invited to. This Thursday night, the new president of Yeshiva University, Rabbi Dr. Ari Berman, will be here. We're hosting him in an armchair conversation. I'll be talking to him about the future of Orthodoxy. It's at 8 o'clock in this room, Thursday night. Promises to be a fascinating conversation, and everyone is invited. And lastly, this weekend, Boker Haton Synagogue is celebrating the wonderful accomplishments and contributions of the Dr. Yitzchak Belazon Beis Medrash of BRS, such as this class, many classes, our afternoon kolal, our night seder, our visiting Rosh Yeshiva, and its sister organization, the BRS Women's Midrashah, that has exploded with its women's learning opportunities within the community. And it culminates on Saturday night, Motzei Shabbos, with a Malava Malka. There is no charge for the Malava Malka. We'll be hearing inspiring words from Rav David Miller, who's the head of the Gris Kolel, Yeshiva University's Kolel in Yerushalayim. And we'll be accompanied by a Kumzitz with Simcha Leiner, who is one of the premier Jewish music superstars today, a phenomenal singer, a wonderful individual who will be with us for Shabbos. So join us for the Kumzitz and the Divrei Chizuk of Malava Malka. It's taking place this Saturday night, this Motzei Shabbos. I see there's no time on the flyer. So when you make Avdolah, make your way over to the shul at some point. It's for men and for women. But I would ask that if you benefit from our Beis Medrash, if you attend the classes, if you enjoy the learning opportunities, add your name to those who are supporting its activities. We cannot continue to provide what we do and to expand what we do if we don't have your support. There's a website, you could stop by the shul office, you could speak to Linda, to whatever degree, however much you can, but please do your part to participate in the learning of Torah in our community. Okay, enough with the commercials, on with the Parsha. Parsha's Truma, page 444 in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash. Parsha's Truma represents sort of a shift from where we were, going through the history of the Jewish people. We began with the birth of our family through the book of Bereishis, began as a dysfunctional family. I'm not sure we ever became functional, we became less dysfunctional through the book of Bereishis. The book of Shemos, our book so far, has been about the story of our birth of a nation, the birth of a people. We emerge from Mitzrayim, from Egypt, having been fashioned, having been formed as a people. We stood at the base of Har Sinai. God, in the greatest moment of revelation, gave us His blueprint for the world, gave us His sacred Torah. We then, last week, Parshas Mishpatim, spoke about the Vav of Ve'ela HaMishpatim. The Vav, just as the Rishonim were Misinai, Afelu Misinai, just as the first 10 commandments were from God, that moment of revelation, of light and sound show, the pomp and circumstance, just as that came from Hashem, so too the civil law, criminal law, tort law, ritual law, the litany of laws that Mishpatim was filled with is the actualization, the fulfillment. Spirituality is rooted in the mundane. It's by going into the workplace, it's by going out into the world, it's by practicing the laws of Parshas Mishpatim that we find the fulfillment of Parshas Yisro, of the giving of the Torah. And that brings us to Parshas Truma. And Truma represents sort of a shift, because now we're going to come to the edifice of the Mishkan. God's command, God, the detailed engineering plans, the detailed diagram of the Mishkan, and then the kelim, the utensils that are contained within, and next week, the clothing, the wardrobe of the Kohanim who serve in the Mishkan. What happened? Between Parshas Mishpatim and Truma, we went from taking all of our religious experience and bringing it to the marketplace, to the workplace, to the residence, and now we're going back. It almost seems like we're retreating back into the shul, into the Beis Medrash, into the Mishkan. What happened between Mishpatim and Truma? We're not going to spend time on it now, but of course there's the question of when does everything occur, which is a theme that we've been coming back to over and over. And according to many, the truth is that the Mishkan occurs after Chet HaEgel. We read Truma Tetzaveh, then Kisisa with the story of the sin of the Egel, then Vayakal Pekudei. But according to many or most, in fact, the Mishkan is the response to the Chet HaEgel. Maybe we'll talk about that in 2 weeks with the Chet HaEgel. But in what way is the Mishkan the antidote? In what way is building an edifice, a house for Hashem to dwell? In what way is that the tikkun, the repair, the response to the Chet HaEgel? We'll talk about another time. But there clearly is a major shift. And I want to bring your attention, even before we begin, in an introduction to Parshas Truma. The Ramban has an introduction here in our Parsha. Says along the same lines, the Ramban's introduction to Parshas Truma. But I want to call your attention to the Slonim Rebbe. The Slonim Rebbe says that what Parshas Truma represents, there are two ways. Yesh beis drachem ba'avodas Hashem. There's two ways to serve God. There are those who are able to transcend the physical universe. They're so lofty, they're so spiritual, they're so holy. They're such souls that they almost forget that they have a body. They are a soul with a body, but so identifying with their soul that they almost, I don't want to say neglect, but forget they have a body. And so they transcend the appetite, the desire, the temptations, the physical pleasures of this world, and they live almost in the heavenly abode with the Almighty. They live a Kodesh HaKadoshim. They have penetrated the inner sanctum of sanctity, of spirituality. They have been able to climb the ladder to be with Hashem in heaven. But there's a second way of serving Hashem. And it's what he describes, the Slonim Rebbe, for the average person, is what he says, giving Hashem dira betachtonim. Dira betachtonim. Giving Hashem a dwelling place, a residence, down here on earth. Not escaping this world to climb on high to find God, but in fact, inviting God and finding God right down here on earth. And says the Slonim Rebbe, that's exactly what we're about to learn. That's exactly what we're about to read. The Mishkan gave us the opportunity in a very tangible, palpable way to feel that we're connecting with and that we've given Hashem a dwelling down here. Now you give Hashem a dwelling in the place designated for Him, the Shul, the Beis Medrash. You give Hashem a dwelling in every place that we are, which is really the continuation of that theme. That once we had merited the Mishkan, but the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. We weren't worthy. Hashem withdrew His countenance and said, you're not worthy of my living with you under one roof. I'm moving out. So where is Hashem found today? Basu l'mikdash v'shachanti b'silcham, most famous pasuk in our parsha, and in the whole Mishkan text, is that Hashem says, build for me a Mishkan and I will dwell in them. What do you mean them? I thought I would dwell in it. Which is it? It or them? And many commentaries, none more famous than Rav Chaim Volozhiner and his Nefesh HaChaim, talks about how we create the dwelling for God here on earth. Through the way that we use our homes, through the way we live our lives, through our practices and through our behaviors, through us, we bring Hashem, we give Him a dwelling place, we give Him a residence right down here on earth. And so the theme, introduction to Parshas Truma, and we studied this a little bit last year, we're going to continue exactly where we left off last year, is that the kelim, the utensils that are being described in detail in our Parsha, are not sort of wasted space. It's not, why are we studying this? They don't exist now, they won't exist again until the Beis HaMikdash. Our commentaries throughout our Parsha, over and over again, emphasize that the values and the lessons that are extracted from the Mishkan, from its utensils, apply in our home. That the furnishings and furniture of a Jewish home should be modeled after the furnishings and furniture of God's home, of the Mishkan. Does that mean that you need a menorah? Does it mean that you need a shulchan as ornate? Do you have an aron and luchos? No. But when we understand the dimensions, why some are whole numbers, integers, fractions, which we've spent time on in the past, what the material that they're made out of, what they have a zer zahav, the crown that extends around it, where the pole stay or go, all these details, these minutiae, which seem to bog us down, in fact lift us up. Because when we extract the lessons from them, we can apply them in our own lives. They haven't expired, we haven't graduated them, they're not outdated or arcane at all. They continue to inform and inspire our lives. So the mission of Parshas Truma, and the truth is the mission of our lives, is to give Hashem dira betachtonim. To not try to ascend on high. The Nazir, on the one hand, is called Kodesh. He's a Kadosh. The Nazir who takes a vow to abstain from the pleasures of this world, some of them, is called holy. But at the conclusion of his pledge, he brings a korban chatas. He brings a sin offering. The rabbis explained, because truly achieved holiness, but he took a shortcut to it. He copped out in how he got there. He became holy by abstaining and transcending this world rather than engaging it and finding the holiness within the world. And the Slonim Rebbe in the same piece says, that's what we say. It's a parak that we're allowed to say all year round, but we say most prominently throughout the month of Elul all the way till the end of Sukkot. And we say it famously in Tehillim Chav Zayin, great songs, number of great Jewish songs have been written. Acha sha'alti me'is Hashem osav akesh. David HaMelech says, God, I have one thing I want from you. Osav akesh, there's only one thing. Shifti b'deis Hashem kol yimei chayai. I want to sit in the house of Hashem. And the Slonim Rebbe, like so many others, asks, David HaMelech really think he could sit in the house of Hashem all day? Didn't he have responsibilities? Didn't he have to sleep and eat? He had a lot of wives to spend time with, to listen to. He had probably credit cards to pay with a lot of wives to tend to. He had a lot. He was a warrior. He was a leader. He was the king. He had a lot to tend to. So was it realistic to aspire shifti b'veis Hashem kol yimei chayai? How is that possible? And the Slonim Rebbe so beautifully says, we're misinterpreting what it means shifti b'veis Hashem. How do you achieve shifti b'veis Hashem when it's kol yimei chayai? When I invite God into everything I do, I turn everywhere I go into Beis Hashem. So when David says, I want to feel I'm in the house of God all the time, kol yimei chayai. When you conduct your home with kindness and sensitivity and thought and care and concern, when you host guests and you're charitable and your home is a platform to do good, when you're building a place of sanctity and you're judicious and careful with what images and messages you allow in, then you've turned that into a Beis Hashem. When you go to work and you carry yourself with honesty and integrity and thoughtfulness, and your word is your bond, and you make a Kiddush Hashem, you've turned your office into Beis Hashem. When you go to the gym, I don't know, and you're nice and kind, and you wipe down the machine afterwards, and you hold the door for the person on the way in, and then you've turned that into Beis Hashem. Shifting to Beis Hashem, how? By kol yimei chayai. By bringing Hashem everywhere we go through the kol, that's what turns into the Beis Hashem. So Hashem wants us to give Him dira betachtonim. He wants to dwell. It's a Kabbalistic idea. It's based on the Medrash Shir Hashirim. The Medrash says, basi legani achosi kala, basi legani ein ksiv kan ela legani, leganuni, lemakom shaya ikari mitchila. Right? Gan Eden was a place where God was found. There was no doubt, there was no uncertainty. There was pure revelation. And we were expelled. After the Chet Adam Arishon, Hashem withdrew, we were expelled. And the Medrash describes that there were seven sins, and with each sin, God withdrew another step. Chata Adam Arishon, Nistaka Ashkin Lurki Arishon. Chet Kain, Nistaka Lurki Hashemi. Chet Enosh, Nistaka Shlishi. Chet Dora Mabel. Chet Dora Migdal. Chet Anshe Stom. Chet HaMitzrim B'mei Avraham. Hashem withdrew all the way to the seventh level. He said, forget about it. This world is corrupt. I don't want to be contaminated by its corruption. I'm out of here. I thought I could live down here. I created a world so I could be present. They could feel my presence, tap into something great, derive the greatest pleasure, which is to connect to me. But you know what? They're unworthy. This world is contaminated. It's impure. I'm out of here. What happened? Seven tzaddikim got deposited in the world. Zacha Avram Harida Mishvi Lashishi, Amad Yitzhak Shishi Lachamishi, Yaakov Chamishi Lerevi, all the way down to Moshe, who brought Hashem back down. And that's what he says. So the tzaddikim, the righteous, who know they're a soul, who don't have a body, who have no appetite, temptation, who are unmoved and unscathed by the physical world, they could have climbed up to God where He was, all the way on the seventh level, withdrawn. They have the code. They have the secret password to get into where God withdrew to, because they're worthy. But for the rest of us, I don't know about you, but for me, you know, an average, normal, basic human being, temptation, desire, struggle, stumbles. So we can't climb those seven steps. But it's through the merit of those tzaddikim, culminating in Moshe, who gave us his Torah. The Torah is the blueprint for how to bring God back down those seven levels into the world. Be one of God's angels. Be a malach for someone else. Be ethical and moral. The discipline of keeping kosher. Teaching the world disconnect to connect by keeping Shabbos, a sanctuary in space, a sanctuary in time. The entire Torah is a blueprint for how to live the most fulfilling, meaningful life in service of Hashem, with a sense of mission to spread Hashem's name, to make the world better, to give Hashem a dira betachtonim. And that's really at the end of last week's parsha, which I'll just call your attention. I don't think I got to it last week. Did I get to it last week? Elatzile b'nei Yisrael shalach yado. Remember last week we talked about Moshe Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, the Zakenim. After the story of Kabbalah Satorah, they saw this image of God's throne, the gem at his foot, at his feet. And what did they do? Vayachazu asa Elokim. They saw God. Vayochlu vayishtu. Let's see. Oh, what a davening Rosh Hashanah. Went on the singing forever. I lost track of time. I was moved. I felt something I never felt. What should we do now? Kiddush. Ne'ilah. I'm an angel. I have no need for food, drink, anything. I don't have to brush my teeth, mouthwash, shower, no leather shoes. This could go on forever. Ne'ilah. I'm climbing. I'm soaring on high. What should we do now? Eat. And here too, vayachazu es ha'elokim, they saw God, vayochlu vayishtu. It should be the biggest moment of heresy in the whole Torah. What do you mean you saw God? You made contact with the divine. And how did you memorialize it? A meal. So I don't remember where I saw this. I regret I don't remember where I saw this. But not only is this not a statement of heresy, it is a statement of Jewish value. And the Jewish value is not the age-old joke, right? They tried to kill us, we survived, let's eat. The Jewish value is, because you saw God, because vayechazu asa Elokim, how do you manifest that experience of having made contact with the divine? By the way you eat and drink. Immediately. You come, what is the most base human need? You have to sleep. You have to eat. If you don't eat and drink, you will die. I deal with a lot of end-of-life shilas. What are heroic efforts? What can you hold back? What do you have to provide? And you have to provide hydration and nourishment, unless it's counterindicated, because denying it is to starve the loved one to death. We can allow nature to take its course, and for a person to die, we don't have to intervene with a heroic measure, with a medicine or with a procedure, but to provide the basic nourishment that sustains life, if it's denied, one can't live. So what is the most base human need is to eat and drink. So what's the pasuk telling us? Vayechazu es ha'elokim. They saw God, they had contact with the divine, and therefore they said, I want to eat and drink because I want to bring dira betachtonim. I want Hashem to be present even in the way I eat and drink. What I'm eating, is it kosher? Is it not kosher? Did I make a bracha and thank Hashem beforehand? Did I make a bracha afterwards? Did I wash my hands? You know how few people wash their hands correctly? The halachas of washing your hands are very simple. Take the cup with your right hand, you put it in your left hand, you pour twice on your right hand, twice on your left hand. You have to go all the way up to the wrist. You make the bracha before you dry your hands, and then you dry your hands. That's it. If you could drive a car, you could wash your hands. It's not hard. But we're all so hungry and so starving. They just brought the good food, to the bread to the table, and before everyone else takes the good rolls. And so we wash. We basically splash some water on either hand. Splash the water. My own children, I always tell them, slow down, wash. To your wrist. Al netilas yadayim. What does the word netilas mean? We make a bracha. Al netilas yadayim. What does it mean? Many of here have washed their hands several times in their life. It's important we should know what the bracha means. What does netilas mean? So most people think it means to wash. Right? Blessed are you, God, who commanded me to wash my hands. Okay, if that's what netilas means, now translate the following bracha. Netilas doesn't mean to wash, right? You don't pour water on your lulav after you make the bracha. So what does the word netilas mean? It means to lift. We're lifting our hands. We shake the lulav, we lift it. We lift the dalad minim. Why are you washing your hands? That's not at all relevant to why we're here today for our topic. I'm not going to go there. But whether it's hygienic and discipline, whether we're imitating the priests who sanctified their hands before the service, But the idea is that before I'm about to indulge, dive face first in fresh in the food before me, I want to lift the experience. On the tilas yadayim, I'm lifting myself up. I'm lifting this from a base, mundane, animal indulgence into a spiritual experience. I'm fueling my body so it can be an even greater vehicle for my soul. That's why I'm eating. So I'm lifting on the tilas yadayim. So vayechazu es ha'elokim, what do they do right away? Vayechlu vayishtu, eat and drink. The Chida says, there's a sugya in the 10th parak of Pesachim, when we make Kiddush, the Kiddush has to be b'makom se'uda. In order to fulfill the mitzvah of Kiddush, you have to recite Kiddush with mezonos. For some, don't hold mezonos is enough. You have to wash and have bread. Ein Kiddush ela b'makom se'uda, which has halachic consequences. But the Chida understands, homiletically, ein Kiddush ela b'makom se'uda. You want to achieve Kedusha? You know where Kedusha is found? B'makom se'uda. How do you eat? How do you eat? Ha'ochel b'shuk doma lekelev. Chazal, tell us, if you eat in the marketplace, you're like a rabid dog. Sit down, make a plate, make a bracha, be mindful of every bite, be grateful where the food came from, who prepared it, who shopped for it. Thank Hashem, thank, Pasuk says, V'yachalta v'savato v'yarachta es Hashem Elokecha. Eat, drink, and bless God. Why the word es? You know, every time the word es, which is extraneous, it's unnecessary, is there, we learn something from it. So one of the Rishonim, Tosfos Rid, says, you know what es is larabos? Habalabayis. Really should say habalabasta. Dechalta v'savata. Yay, it was good. Uverachta. Say thank you. Give a blessing. Where? Es. Give it to Hashem, but the S, don't forget the balabais. Every time I'm asked to leave benching, before I leave the benching, I turn to whomever made the food. I say, thank you so much. This was such a delicious meal. Rabbi Sainav Arech. Before benching, you got S, Larabos Habalabais. So, Ein Kirashela B'makam Su'udah. How you eat and drink is how you bring God into the world. We give Hashem Dira B'tachtonim through the Mishkan. Which brings us to the month of Adar. I'm going to get to the Parsha, I promise. It brings us to the month of Adar. This tomorrow, when is Rosh Chodesh? Thursday, Friday. This week is Rosh Chodesh Adar. Mishenichnas Adar Marben Besimcha. I hope everyone's smiling and happy and joyous and turning up the pilot light. Rav Schwab describes that happiness is like a pilot light. Mishenichnas Adar Marben Besimcha. Mishenichnas Av Mematin Besimcha. It doesn't say in Adar be happy, in Av be sad. You have to always have a pilot light of happiness. In Adar, ooh, we fan the flame. We make it glow. In Av, we turn it down. It's just a low light. But you have to always have happiness in your life. Simcha sachayim. You have to wake up and be happy. I was having a conversation the other day with someone. Reb Shlomo Katz, a great Jewish music superstar and a wonderful rabbi and teacher, was here this past Shabbos. He's performing tonight at the Hadar dinner. And he has a great Simchas Achayim. He teaches so beautifully and has a great Simchas Achayim. So someone was talking to me Sunday night at a dinner. He said, you know, I have to be happier. I don't know how to do it. I wish it were contagious. He's so happy. It so inspired me. I don't know how to find that happiness. And I said to him, which is what I really believe, happiness is not an emotion. It's a decision. Decide to be happy. Achra pa'ulos nimshach halavavos. And Sefer HaChinuch says, after our actions come our feelings. Make the decision to be happy. Smile when people say, how are you? Fantastic. I don't care if you just came from 7 doctors or you have to go 8 doctors or the stock market plummeted 1,000 points that day. How are you? I'm fantastic. I'm alive. I'm here. I'm fantastic. So we look at what we have, you'll be happy. You look at what you're lacking, you'll never be happy. Everyone has something to be happy about. It's just a question of where you place your attention, which is why the word simcha is sam moach. Where do you put your brain? What do you focus on? What you look at will determine whether you're happy or unhappy. So it's not an emotion, it's a decision. So mishenichnas Adar Marben Besimcha. What about Adar can make me feel happy? It's not even Purim yet, till halfway through the month. So what about Adar? So the Me'orei Naim, the Chernobyl Rebbe, Rabbi Nachum Nachum of Chernobyl, says that the word Adar, the name of our month, comes from, the etymology is Aleph Dar. The Aleph, if you ever made it to the end of the Pesach, so you know, one is Hashem. Right? If you were sober enough to remember. One is Hashem on the heaven and the earth. One is Hashem. Echad b'shamayim uva'aretz. Aleph, Hashem Echad. There's one unique, singular God. Everything that comes, everything that exists, is from Him. Adar is a month in which we work on Aleph Dar, that Hashem lives down here with us. The whole story of Purim can be read. This Hashem's name doesn't appear in the Megillah. If you want, you can read the Megillah and say, "Wow, what a string of coincidences! What a random flow of chance! Huh? Amazing how things worked out." An atheist can read the Megillah with no problem. It's not a religious document. God's name doesn't appear. What's our mission? What's the Megillah called? Megillas Esther. Our mission is to be Megala the Nister. Megillah, Megala means to reveal. Esther comes from Nistar, which means hidden. When we listen to the Megillah, we're not listening to a nice story. We are working to be Megala the Nister. We are revealing the hidden. What's the hidden? Hashem's name that is in between the sentences. Or our tradition, every time HaMelech, it's really referencing Hashem. Aleph Dar, Adar, that Dira B'tachtonim, that Hashem is right down here on earth. See Hashem in the story of your life. Extend your antenna and pick up the message that Hashem is sending us every single day. Aleph Dar, Adar. So if you could live your life looking for and finding Hashem, Mishenichnas Adar, Mishenichnas Aleph Dar. When you begin, Mishenichnas, when you begin to live your life finding Hashem in this world, Marbim Besimcha, you're going to be filled with joy. You know why? Because even though it's hard to see sometimes and excruciatingly hard to see other times, but nothing's random, nothing's chance, everything is for a reason. There is God, there is a Hashem, and when you can live with the confidence that there is a Hashem who runs the world, what greater simcha is there than that? So Mishenichnas Adar, when you begin to live life Aleph Dar, you can't help but be filled with joy. Marbin b'simcha. When you give Hashem a dira b'tachtonim, kol yumei chayai, when Hashem is found everywhere you go and in everything you do, then Marbin b'simcha, then you could be in Hashem's house each and every day. Okay, Parshas Truma, page 444. I'm sorry, I just had to get that off my chest. Okay. Parsha begins, V'yikhu li truma. Hashem speaks to Moshe and he says, "Nu, collect for me truma meis, kol isha she yidvenu libo, tekhlu es truma si. From every person with a generous heart, gather a donation." It's time. Moshe is calling for a collection. The great campaign and appeal, the greatest campaign in Jewish history, the only Jewish campaign that yielded a surplus in Jewish history. But it begins with Moshe saying, do not give out of a sense of obligation. It has to be v'yikuli truma kol asher yidvenu libo. Only the person who is moved. The Baal Shem Tov sees in these words, asher yidvenu libo, who's moved. Why? First of all, it's a little anticlimactic. Har Sinai, the greatest spiritual moment. Parshas Mishpatim, had to live a virtuous, enriched life. And now, of course, it always comes back to the appeal. It's always back to the appeal. Isn't that a little anticlimactic? Har Sinai, Parshas Mishpatim, the Torah. They saw Hashem, Vayichlu, Vayishtu. Now, turn down a tab, the Gabbayim will walk around and collect it. You take credit card or check, cash, money order. So Baal Shem Tov has a phenomenal insight here. He says, you know, If you experience a spiritual awakening, you have to capture it and concretize it with something tangible. If you were moved and you don't do something about it, it's gone. You have to actualize it. You have to memorialize it. You come down from a Har Sinai, you come off of Parshas Mishpatim, make a donation. Something moved you, something touched you, you're appreciative about something in life, make a donation. Every day somebody wanders into the shul office and says, you know, I got good news about a grandchild, or something happened, the test came back from the doctor, it was positive. I want to give a little something to Tomchei Shabbos. I'm always so moved by that, it's beautiful. Every day there are people who get good news, and you know what they do? Gornished, nothing. Say, well, I got good news. Let's go play mahjong. Let's hit the golf course. Let's get to the early bird dinner. But the good news has to translate into action. The good news has to translate into making a difference. So says the Baal Shem Tov, you come off of Har Sinai and you come off Parshas Mishpatim, the Yichuli Truma. Put your money where your mouth is. You say you're grateful, you say you're thankful. That's nice. Those are nice words. Write a check. The Yichuli Truma. Put your money where your mouth is. Rabbi Soloveitchik points out in his Chumash that the Torah here emphasizes only to collect money from somebody who's moved. Kol asher yidvenu libo. Somebody whose heart inspires them graciously to generosity. And the Targum, Rabbi Yonasan ben Uziel, teaches the Pasuk, do not use force or methods of coercion for this collection. You can't coerce the person to give to this. Only the person who was moved and wanted to give gives. Don't coerce. And so, whether you're poor or rich, you have to give the chatzi shekel, the half a shekel. But the collection of the Mishkan was different than the collection of tzedakah. Rabbi Soloveitchik notes a contrast. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim writes, I've shared this before, why is tzedakah called tzedakah? It should be called, what does the word tzedakah mean? It comes from the word tzedek. What is tzedek? What is just about my taking my hard-earned money that I earn honestly and I earn legitimately and having to give it to you? What's just about that? That shouldn't be called justice. What should it be called? Kindness. It shouldn't be called tzedakah, tzedek. It should be called chesed, rachamim. It's a nice thing to do. I'm all for it. I try to do it. I try to encourage others to do it. I'm all for it. But it's not just. What's just about my having to take what's mine and share it with you? So the Rambam in Moreh Nevuchim says a very, very beautiful insight. He says it absolutely is justice. Why? Because who says what you have really belongs to you? You are the steward of what you have. It all belongs to the Ribbono Shel, to God. There's a senior partner and a junior partner in every success you've had. And I hate to break it to you, but you're the junior partner. Put in a lot of work and a lot of time and should be proud of your accomplishment and the return of your investments. But with all of that said and done, you've only met success if the senior partner, God, has put in the okay. And you know what the senior partner says? He says, even though this could not have met success without me, I'll tell you what, you take home 90%. 90% is yours. Spend it on yourself, spend it on your family, spend it how you like. I have no say. And even though I'm a senior partner and this couldn't have happened without me, I just want 10%. And I don't want the 10% for me. I have other children, just like I have you, and they need help. So do me a favor. Keep the 10%, watch over it, use 10% of what we made together and help my other children, help your siblings. And that's what the Rambam says tzedakah is all about. It's tzedek, it's just. When you give 10% of your income, don't think you're some grace of kanaka or you're some tzaddik. You're not a tzaddik giving away what you earned. You're simply allocating the 10% the way the owner of the 10% asked you to. It never belonged to you, not for one moment. The 90% doesn't belong to you and you don't deserve it. But Hashem says, keep it. It's yours. He says, but 10%. 10%, he says, well, 10%. 10%. I'm asking you to be the steward, to watch over, and to allocate to others. So the Rambam says that's why it's called tzedakah. It's tzedek, that's just, that's not kindness. You think you're such a baal chesed because you gave 10%? You're not a baal chesed at all. You're just practicing tzedek. You're doing what's just and right because it's God's money and God has asked you to. So writes the Rav, in contrast, why did the Torah eliminate the construction of the Mishkan from that class of activity which does not require consent on the part of the giver? By the way, based on this, the Rambam's explanation of Moreh Nevuchim, now you understand why, halachically, we can place a lien on your property for tzedakah. I wish we did this today. We don't. The Jewish community is not structured in this way anymore. Because, by the way, if we would just be a little bit more like the non-Jews and actually tithe, there'd be no tuition crisis, there'd be no Tomchei Shabbos crisis, there'd be no this crisis, there'd be no that crisis. Halavai, Jews would tithe as accurately, punctually, mindfully, vigilantly as non-Jews. So that would be the solution. And once upon a time, the Jewish community was structured. The halacha was, Rambam brings it down, it's referenced in the Shulchan Aruch, that you could coerce a member of the community who was not doing his or her part to give them money. And if they didn't, you put a lien on their home. You say, your home on Montoya Circle went up so much value because of the shul, the community, it grew. Your home is worth X. You're driving cars that are nice as Y. And you give nothing. You're not counted in any of the giving. That's not right. So the community is placing a lien. We've repossessed your car. Now you see some guy in Tomchei Shabbos driving your Lexus. Now you see somebody in scholarship driving your Mercedes. Because we've repossessed your car. We don't have that ability anymore. But wonders Rabbi Soloveitchik, why when it comes to tzedakah, because it's tzedek, it wasn't really yours. Now you understand. We could place that lien, we could coerce, we could take it away because it was never yours. You were supposed to be in charge of it. Just like if I go to the bank and my broker is not properly allocating the money the way I asked him or her to, I change the account. I move it over to another broker. That's what Hashem does. By the way, that's why aser b'shvil shetis asher, aser taser. When you're a good broker in God's money, He gives you more. He invests more with you. And when you don't give Him a good return, He switches brokers. You want to do well in life, do God's portion. So why is it when it comes to tzedakah, which is tzedek, I can coerce, I can place a lien, and when it comes to the Mishkan, asher yidvenu libo, you have to be moved and inspired. We're not coercing anyone. We're not placing any lien. Only give and only participate if you are so moved. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, man is basically a homeless being. No matter how large and opulent his home, he is exposed. He is subject to the vicissitudes of life, subject to nature, which at best is indifferent to man, at worst is hostile, and subject to an inscrutable future. There is only one home where man gains security. God is called Me'ona, an abode. One of the names for God is an abode. Makom, right? Called Makom. The only home where man can find security is in the Ribono Shel Olam. God told Moshe not to collect the money by using force, because the Mishkan was to be built only if the nation felt the need to build a home for God on their own. For God to descend from infinity into a Mishkan built by man is kiviyachol a sacrificial act on his part. This act of self-contraction, tzimtzum, was a sacrifice. He was willing to make it, but only if the people themselves wanted a Mishkan and were willing to contribute to build it. Tzedakah is to take care of God's children. Hashem says, whether you're motivated or not, inspired or not, I don't care. I want my other children taken care of. We'll go place a lien. We'll go collect whether you want to or not. But God says, when it comes to me, when it comes to my having a home, don't do it if you don't want to do it. I'm not forcing myself on you. That's like my placing a lien on my wife's account to get a birthday card from her to me. If you want to give it, give it. I'm not going to go place a lien on your account to get a birthday card from you. The whole notion of it is a gesture of love and affection. The moment it's coerced or forced, it loses its meaning. And that's why, in contrast to the rest of tzedakah, this is asher yidvenu libo. Because Hashem says, you know, I'm pretty happy upstairs. That's my natural habitat. Obviously, I'm using anthropomorphism. God's not upstairs, downstairs, He's nowhere. But God says, kiviyachol, I'm happy upstairs. That's where I'm comfortable. That's where my natural setting. I'll constrict myself. I'll be mitzantzing myself to come downstairs so there can be dira tepetachtonim, I can be with you, but only if you really want to be with me. Only if you love me. If I'm coercing you to it, let's not move in together. If you want to live with me, then I want to come down and I want to live with you, and that's why it's asher yidvenu libo. And how was this expressed? Because the next pasuk, what did we give? We gave gold, silver, and copper. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik in his Chumash, the slaves in Egypt had no property rights. Slaves are not compensated.
The Israelite would pass an Egyptian woman and see her beautiful clothing, and all the Israelites were in rags. Suddenly they were liberated, and they were given so many gifts, clothing, utensils of gold and silver. The people acquired great wealth. So you understand, they transitioned incredibly quickly from a slave people who owned nothing to, when they left Egypt, becoming enormously wealthy. Now they had things. What were they going to do with those things? Were they really free? When one undergoes privation, it is natural to want to be compensated for the years of poverty and destitution when the period of privation ends. But then God makes an announcement. We're ready to accept contributions. The people's willingness to give up these hard-earned possessions they had received from the Egyptians is precisely what hallowed and sanctified the sanctuary. You know what gave Kedusha to the Mishkan? That a slave nation who for 210 years had nothing and finally came upon something, and they were then asked to take the something and give it right away. And you know what they did? They gave it. That's Kedusha. That's Kedusha. How do you make a dwelling place for Hashem in this world when you say, you know why I have things? I have things to create experiences. I don't have things because I love things. The whole value of things is to create experiences. So they went from having nothing to having so much. And Hashem says right away, would you share your so much? I want to build a Mishkan. And they could have said, Ribono Shalom, could you give us 2 minutes? Can I go shopping? I just joined Amazon Prime. Can't just give me 2 minutes? Hashem says, no 2 minutes. I'd like you to give a portion of your things to build me a home. And you know what they said? The chavod. Absolutely, we'd love to. That's affection, that's love to Hashem. And that is, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, that in fact is Kedusha. So our parsha, that all of this is by way of introduction. All of this is by way of introduction. That Truma Tetzava Vayaka Pakude, it's such minutiae and details of something that doesn't exist any longer. Why are we studying it? And the answer is, it's the blueprint for our heart. It's the blueprint for our home. Some suggest that the Kalim and the Mishkan correspond with our essence, with who we are. The Chalban, Rav Chaim Cohen and his Tal Lechaim, says the Kodesh, the Holy, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. The Kodesh is the head, and the Kodesh HaKadoshim is the heart. There's the intellect, there's the emotion, the Mizbeach, the Menorah. The Mishkan's a blueprint for who we are and how we live our lives. Bilvavi Mishkan Evne, the great Kabbalistic song, sung at every NCSY Shabbaton in history. Bilvavi Mishkan Evne, in my heart I will build a Bilvavi Mishkan Evne, a Mishkan. So we, our body, our essence, kol atmosai tomarna, the messages, the values are for us, but also for our home, and that's what I want to continue to see now, how it is for our home. So I listened online, and we last left off last year, at the end of last year's shir, in Perek Chafei, Pasuk Chav Zayin. Perek Chafei, Pasuk Chav Zayin. And here the Torah tells us the following. We were at the end last year of going through the Shulchan. The Kli Yakar's magnificent Perush on Parshas Truma. He most vividly takes all of the values out of the Kalim and applies them in our lives. So he's talking about the Shulchan. What's the Shulchan in our lives? Our table. Our dining room table. Do we host guests? Do we talk the very Torah? Do we share gossip? Do we rank on the rabbi? What are we doing at our dining room table? And he says, we'll just review some of what we closed with at the end of last year. He says, what page are we on? 448. So, Pasuk Chafei. V'asisla mizgeres tofach saviv. Make for it a mizgeres, a molding. V'asisla zer zahav la mizgar to saviv. And around the molding, there should be a gold crown. Says the Kli Yakar, why does it need a molding? Mizgeres is a molding. The molding closes something off. Comes from the word lisgor, to close. She yizgor ba'eis ha'tayva shlo yelo pesach basuach aleim al yizgor ba'adam v'yitein lehem kitzva. The dining room table can be a place of ein kiddush ela b'makom su'uda. You can elevate yourself, divrei Torah, eating in a holy way, saying a bracha, or it can be a place of taiva. Right? I won't check anyone's cholesterol in here, your sugar levels, your... Right? It could be a place of taiva. You have an appetite and you indulge. And you were full an hour and a half ago, but you're still eating. And you had three portions of dessert, but why not a fourth? And you had... So, the asisalom is geras. When it comes to your table, it needs a molding. It needs boundaries. There's too much. How many mains? How many side dishes? I once got in trouble several years ago. I wrote an article about this. Returning to simplicity. Tricolored this, and four kinds of that, and 15 of this. And the level of competition that has emerged in the Shabbos table is creating consumption. Right? It's creating consumption problems. It's creating competition problems. Not everybody can afford the lean cut corned beef with the minute roast, with the 7 mains, 4 side dishes, 15 desserts. You've got 13 layers of plates by the time you get to the plate you're eating on. What's that called, the bottom one? A charger, and the big plate, and the little plate, the little plate, and 14, 6 crystal glasses. It's beautiful. I know there are people who derive incredible joy from a magnificent set table. I'm not ranking on it. I love it. It's beautiful. I love it like the next person. But asisa lo misgeres, yesh gvul. There's got to be a molding. There's got to be a boundary. How many meats? How many side dishes? Because, you know, the next person who you had over who's going to have you back, they can't afford that. They can't afford to go buy that china. They can't afford those meats. And you can't afford to eat like that. So, asis lo misgeres. V'asis zer zahav le misgarto saviv. And you put a gold crown around the molding. Ki asoger ba'ata avaso arihu ben chorin umelach. Why does the molding get a gold crown? Such a gishmak liyakar. Why does the molding get a gold crown? Because you know who the king is? The king is not the fresser who can't stop eating. The king is the one who said, genuk, I'm full. Who's the king? The king is not the one who has no boundary. The king is the one who's able to say, enough. This is enough of a menu. Eza gibor akoveshes yisro. The brain over the stomach. Lafuke aporetz gidro la'olam hu'ani bedaito. V'nakad lashon zer zacha nasa lo zer v'keser. Lo zacha nasa zer v'nachri. Ki yazov la'achirim chelo. If you merit, you get a crown. If you don't merit, you're a stranger. You're another. You're apart. So isn't that, again, you want to tell me Parshas Truma doesn't have relevance for today? When you learn the Kli Yakar, it does. Says the Kli Yakar, why is there a molding to the table? Because our table has to have boundaries. And why is there a gold crown on the molding? Because the one who lives with boundaries is the king or queen. That's royalty. There's something called the Tainus HaRavid, the great Ravid. The Ravid was the... what's the word I'm looking for of the Rambam, the interlocker, the sparring partner of the Rambam intellectually. So the Ravid had what was called Tainus HaRavid. Tainus HaRavid is to never fully finish eating whatever you were even eating, to always leave over the last bite. I see Jewish mothers here right now cringing. We have a defibrillator here, right? Jewish mothers say, "Finish the last bite. Finish up to finish the last bite." The Ravid said, leave over the last bite. Prove to yourself that you can leave over the last bite. Ah, isn't it Baltashkas? Isn't it Baltashkas? My wife comes from Holocaust survivors, 3 of her 4 grandparents. So she was raised in an atmosphere that you finish everything. Nothing ever goes to waste. And I said to her when we first got married, not that she needs to hear this, Alavai, I should be as fit and healthy as she is. But I said, you know, eating something can also be a form of baltashkes. Eating is it also waste. You could throw it down the chute of your garbage, you could throw it down the chute of your mouth. If you're not hungry, throwing it down the chute of your mouth is the equivalent of throwing it down the chute of the garbage. That's also baltashkes. So the Ravid said, prove to yourself you have the discipline and the dignity to leave something over. Tainus HaRavid. V'yasisalo mizgeres. A molding. And the one who can do that wears the crown. If you can't, you keep eating and you go back for more. And you hate yourself after every meal because you can't believe you just ate that way again when you swore you never would. You're not wearing a crown. V'yasisalo arba taba'ot zahav. Pasach avav. The table had had rings on the side. Why are the rings circular? The Kliyakar, I'll tell it to you outside. Because there's an economic cycle of life. The rich today becomes poor tomorrow. The poor today becomes rich tomorrow. And when you sit at that table and you host others, don't assume with confidence that you are always in the position you're in. If you're wealthy today and blessed to be able to host, don't take it for granted because it could be gone tomorrow. Look what happened in the stock market last week. Look what's happened in horrible economic downturns and real estate markets. Don't ever, ever think it's yours permanently. And if you think you're down on your luck and you have nothing, how many people on Tomchei Shabbos made millions? You never know. It's a cycle. It's round. And then the Kliyakar takes us to the last one. And there's a long Kliyakar here, which is what I wanted to do together. But we're not going to. Instead, we're going to go to the menorah. Well, the Kliyakar here talks about the last one. Chasam kol klei ha-shulchan b'minikiyos. It's a chavtes. L'horoshu yispainis b'nikiyos lo min ha-gezel. Right? The last portion of the table had many components to it. And one of the components that the table had of it was the minikios. So he says, the reason it ends with that is to tell us that we have to be nucky. Nucky means clean. If they audit your table, they audit the account that paid for the delicacies on your table, be nucky. You better pass with flying colors and be clean. You can't have a table who has all the delicacies in China and the, what was that thing called? The charger, you can't have all that, and it was paid for min hagezel. But the Kliyakar, a very beautiful Kliyakar here, goes on and says, why are these kalim given in the order they're given? Why do they come in the way they come? It's a long Kliyakar, we'll see another time. But I want to get to the menorah. V'asisa menorah zahav tahor. The menorah was made out of pure gold. Miksha te'asel ha-menorah. We're on Pasuk Lamed Aleph now. Page 450. Make the menorah pure gold, hammered from its base, its shaft, its cups, its knobs, its blossoms are all hammered from one block of gold. Kaftorah pracha mimena yihiyu. In fact, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't understand how that was going to happen. Moshe panicked. He couldn't picture it. You have this ornate menorah with knobs and flowers and a base and branches, and it's all from one gold. How? So Hashem showed him a menorah of fire. And then Hashem did even more. He took the gold, he threw it in the fire, and when it came out, the menorah was formed. And that's why the pasuk says in the passive, te'aseh. It was formed because it was miraculous in nature. If you've been to Israel recently, when you're walking down from the old city, the Eir Atika, on the base, the top of the steps down to the Kotel, is in a huge glass encasement, there is a huge menorah. So I was talking to one of the Rabbanim of the Machon HaMikdash who produced that menorah. And I said, oh, you know, the replica of the menorah is beautiful. He looked at me, the scowl. He said, replica of the menorah? It's no replica. That's the menorah. It's ready to go. You know, the Machon HaMikdash Chevra are busy making the Big Day Kahuna and the Kalim. They believe, let's go. We're ready. Let's go. Hashem's waiting for, we're waiting for him. He's waiting for us. Let's go. I said, replica? That's the menorah. Very interesting. So that they did not throw the gold in the fire and that landed on the steps. That was fashioned. I don't know if it was made out of one piece. If it was, it's pretty extraordinary. So the Torah describes to us what this menorah looked like. Shisha kanim yotzim mitzidah, shlosha kanim menorah mitzidah echad, shlosha kanim menorah mitzidah hasheni. It had six branches, three on one side and three on the other. Shlosha gviyim mishukadim b'kana echad kaftar aferach. Shlosha gviyim mishukadim b'kana echad kaftar aferach. Three cups engraved like almonds on one branch, a knob, a flower, similarly on the other side, on the menorah four cups, a knob on the two branches, all the details of the six branches. The Sforno points out in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Achar sidur shnei aksarim v'hem keser Torah ba'aron v'keser malchus b'shulchan. After the Torah has given us the two crowns, namely the crown of Torah, which is represented by the Aron, and the crown of royalty represented by the Shulchan, sidur in your menorah kula miksha achas. It now tells us the menorah that was fashioned out of one piece of metal, v'or neiroseha echad, and it produced one light. Beheir al ever panel. Vizesh haya or neiros hayamin veneiros hasmol mechuvan el emtzai.
The candles on the left and the candles on the right were all tilted. You know where they faced? The middle candle.
B'chein roi shiye inyan ha'or ha'sichli b'chelek ha'iyuni v'gam ken or b'chelek ha'ma'asi.
So the Sforno says, three of the branches represent the intellect, and three of the branches represent action. And both the intellect and the action all need to be directed towards the middle branch, towards Hashem. There's a lot of symbolism. Some say the three branches on one side represent the Talmid HaChachamim, and the other represent the Balabatim who support them, but they all are directed towards the middle because they each equally contribute to the light of the menorah. I will homiletically tell you that maybe they represent the light, the left and the right, politically, the left and the right religiously, and they all have to be tilted towards the middle. As long as everyone's L'Shem Shemayim, as long as you're L'Shem Shemayim and you can measure yourself by your Yira Shemayim, are you spreading Hashem's light? There can be the left and there can be the right religiously, politically, they're tilted towards the middle. They both serve the same light, the middle light, the light of the menorah. So that's the Sforno about the branches and where they face. There's a lot to say on the menorah, but I wanted to bring your attention to one thing, which is really what I wanted to get to, which is the Torah tells us that the menorah had yirecha. Go back to Pasuk Lamed Av. Rashi says, "Miksha te'asa menorah yirecha v'kana." What's the yirecha? Says Rashi, "Hu regel shomata." The menorah was shaped. How many legs did it have at its base, the menorah? It had three legs at its base. Azoy zakt Rashi. The Rambam also writes, Shalosh raglayim hayula. And the Rambam is talking about in the third parak, the menorah is depicted, its detail in the Torah, and in Halacha Beis it begins, Shalosh Raglayim Hayula. It had three legs. It had three legs at the base of the menorah. Here's the question. Has anyone here been to Rome? Has anyone here been to the Arch of Titus? What does it look like on the Arch of Titus? Well, first of all, there's a big debate. Is the menorah, did it have rounded branches or did it have straight branches? Right, Chabad is makbid to have straight branches, based on the Rambam. Many other menorahs do not. What exactly did the branches look like? But for now, forget the branches. What about the base? Three legs. If you look at the Arch of Titus, I don't have a picture for you, but on the Arch of Titus, it's one pure base. There are no legs. The Arch of Titus, the artist who sculpted the Arch of Titus did so while looking at the actual kelim that were being transported from the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash back to Rome. Titus is long gone, the Jews are back in Eretz Yisrael, we all know the wonderful end of the story, the postscript of the story. But if our most accurate depiction of the real menorah comes from the Arch of Titus, where are the legs? What happened to the three legs on the Arch of Titus? So my buddy, Rabbi Dr. Meir Soloveitchik, wrote an article in Commentary Magazine in March 2008 addressing this question. He's not the only. Many scholars have addressed this question. He does an excellent job of addressing it. And he says the following. Right, he asks, the work commemorated by the arch has, it would seem, been undone. It has to be underlined, the Shturing transformation. Right? It's not a coincidence. What was chosen as the emblem of the State of Israel? What is the middle of the emblem of the State of Israel, the modern State of Israel? The menorah. And which depiction of the menorah? Are there legs on the menorah in the depiction, in the symbol of the State of Israel? No. So in the late 1940s, Alec Mishori, an Israeli art historian, explained the rationale. He said, the menorah is returned from the Arch of Titus, where it symbolizes defeat, humiliation, and disgrace, and is installed in a place of honor on the emblem of the state, the establishment of which is testimony to the eternity of the Jewish people. We could have taken a more accurate menorah. Dafka, that menorah was chosen for the logo to show the reversal, that the menorah which was stolen from us and taken to Rome has returned to where it belongs, at least symbolically, in the founding of the modern state. But it still doesn't answer the question.
Rashi, Rambam both say the menorah had three legs, Yericha. What happened to the three legs? So Rav Herzog, the first chief rabbi of Israel, who was a great scholar, has a long Hebrew article on this topic. And he says that at some point after the Beis HaMikdash destruction, in the voyage from Judea to Rome, the legs were broken off and replaced with a pedestal. Don't think that the way it was in the Beis HaMikdash was inconsistent with the way it was supposed to be. Just know they broke it off on the way there. And there are historians who have evidence that that might be true. Other scholars suggest that Herod did this not that the legs fell off on the long voyage, but that Herod did it. Herod, this great dictator of Rome who ruled Yerushalayim, who was a villain in both Jewish and non-Jewish traditions, is the one who did it. What would his motive have been? But I'll just tell you, it's interesting. Rabbi Herzog, in his article, protested the Israeli seal. He was the first chief rabbi, and when the seal of the new modern state came out, he protested it. And he said the following: "It's not good what our government does today. Just when we have merited once again the light of Zion that is symbolized by the menorah, the state chose specifically the image of the menorah on the Arch of Titus, which it appears was altered by foreigners. And not only this, but an expert in the science of antiquities has testified the menorahs that are formed on the graves in the Jewish catacombs in Rome are all with three legs, as are all those formed on the mosaics and the remains of ancient synagogues that are in the land of Israel." So very, very interesting. If you look in mosaics in Israel and apparently in Rome, which is more accurate than the Arch of Titus before the legs broke off, which is his thesis, you'll see that the legs are in fact there. There are others who disagree. Scholars, again, I refer you to Rabbi Dr. Meir Soloveitchik's article and commentary about the menorah and its symbolism, the light, the branches. There was a lot more to say. Mirza Shem will pick up with it next year. Have a great day.